If you would, please, let's turn to some familiar verses that hopefully I can give you a unique look at here tonight as we close this sermon series on Stop Going to Church, Be the Church. If you'll look in Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. I want to say that again. He said, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Gigabites, Megabites, Termites. And now the city of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way of the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now that in these few moments that we have tonight to honor you by listening to you speak to our hearts, I pray, Lord, that we will hear with an ear what the Spirit has to say to His church. And I pray, Lord, that when we clearly hear what you have to say, we will not give you an excuse why not to obey. Be glorified, Lord, in what we hear, but most importantly, what we do with what we hear in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a pastor that got this letter from one of the members of his congregation. He said, dear pastor, you often stress attendance at worship as being very important for a Christian, but I think a good person has a right to miss now and then. I think every church person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. Christmas holidays, the Sunday before and after, 2 times. New Year's, especially when the party lasts too long, 1 Sunday. Easter, get away for the holidays, 2 Sundays. July 4th, or national holidays, 1 Sunday. Labor Day, everyone needs to get away for a while, 2 Sundays. Memorial Day, visit home folk, 1. School closing, you know, kids need a break, 1. School reopens, of course we need 1 last fling, 1. Family reunions, mine and my wife's, at least 2. Sleep late, stayed up too long Saturday night, everybody does it, 9 times. Death and family, 2 times. Anniversaries, our second honeymoon, 1 time. Sickness, 1 per family member, 5 times. A business trip, we all have them, at least 1 time. Vacation, 3 to 4 weeks, 6 Sundays. Bad weather, ice, snow, rain, clouds, can't be there all the time, 2. Ball games, 2. Races, 2. Unexpected company, can't walk out on them, that would be rude, 2 times. Time changes, spring and fall, it's hard to get things straight and show up to church. And then specials on TV like Super Bowl, the Masters, at least 3 times. So, pastor, that leaves at least 4 Sundays per year. So you can count on us to be in church at least once a quarter, unless, of course, we are providentially hindered. Sincerely, a faithful churchgoer. Excuses, excuses. See, we live in a world today where people are addicted to excuses. But excuses are not a modern-day invention. You see, excuses have been around since the very first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve. God asked Adam, did you eat from the tree? And what was his excuse? The woman you gave me. She's the one that gave it to me, and from the tree I did eat. Eve said, well, the serpent deceived me. So coming up with excuses, especially those to rationalize away our disobedience, is an inherited part of our sinful nature. Everyone that has ever lived has been tempted to make excuses, including one of our heroes of the faith, Moses. Moses and the burning bush is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Moses, of course, was miraculously spared from death as an infant. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter in Egypt. And at the age of 40, Moses, who was in the royal Egyptian line, actually killed an Egyptian that was mistreating some Hebrew slaves. But the Hebrews rejected him as one of them as well. So Moses fled into the wilderness and eventually met a man named Jethro. He married his daughter and became a sheep herder for 40 years. So one day Moses, at the age of 80, saw a burning bush on the side of a mountain. The thing that attracted his attention is that the bush didn't burn up. So Moses decided to move closer to see why this was happening. And as he approached the burning bush, God spoke to Moses, which surprised Moses on two fronts. Number one, that God actually would stoop to speak to a mere sheep herder. And second, that God actually cared about his fellow Israelites that were still in slavery in Egypt. And when God told Moses his plan was to release his children from the Egyptian bondage, I'm sure Moses got real excited and wanted to shout amen from deep inside of him. But when God said his master plan included Moses going back to Egypt and personally being involved in his plan of salvation, that's when Moses stepped back and did what many of us do with God. Moses started making excuses. Now, these five excuses of Moses found in this section of Scripture are the exact five that churchgoers use on a regular basis to explain why they refuse to be the church and participate in God's current plan of salvation, in spite of the fact that believers are to be his sheep, his slaves, and his stewards of the mystery of the gospel. That's why it's important for God's people to stop going to church and be the church. We need to stop making excuses to ourselves and especially to God on why we are refusing to obey his commands to seek and save the lost. If you remember, my first sermon in this series was when you stop going to church and instead become the church, it'll change your mind about sermons. See, sermons are not to be burdens. They're to be blessings. And they'll do three major things for you: prepare you for work, protect you from wickedness, and present you a warning if you refuse to listen to God. So hopefully tonight you will listen closely to the message God has for us today about excuses. And specifically about one excuse from the five most common, which makes God so angry that he almost killed Moses on the spot. I want you to pay close attention because God knows our weaknesses and he expects our excuses. But just like Moses found out, no excuse is acceptable to God. And there is an excuse that can actually kindle God's anger to the point to where God's wrath is kindled against you. So let's take a look at these five excuses of Moses and how God responds to them, and hopefully this will change your mind about excuses so that you can stop going to church and instead truly be the church. So let's look at the collection of excuses not to obey God's call. Moses has five of them. You and I do as well. Let's see what they are. Excuse number one is called identity. That was his excuse, identity. See, Moses said to God in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" He said, "Who am I? You're asking me to go back to Egypt? Do you realize how weak I am, how old I am? Do you realize?" You see, Moses responds to God's call in his life by simply saying, "I don't think the Egyptians, I don't think my Hebrew brothers, I don't think anyone of them are going to respond to my leadership. I'm just now an old sheep herder. My strength is gone. My influence is gone. I'm a nobody." And you know, that's what I find is a common excuse among a lot of churchgoers. People tell me, "Pastor, I'd like to go out, but I'm too old now. Or I'm too young. Or I'm not very influential. But listen, look what God says in verse 12. "I will be with you." See, Moses was saying, who am I? And God said, stop. Stop making an excuse. I will be with you. Do you realize that's our identity as children of God? God's with us. That's who we are. As children of God, God's with us. We should know who we are. See, our ability to accomplish God's will is not in our ability, but it's in our identity. When you are a born-again believer, God marks you with a seal of the Holy Spirit and causes you to be a new creature in Christ. And so the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are gone. The new things have come. What is new? Well, as a new creation, you have a new identity. You're not just a normal human being. You are not a child of Satan. You are a child of God. You are no longer a doomed sinner. You are a righteous saint. You're no longer just a member of this world. Immediately when you accept Christ, you're a member of the body of Christ. So that makes you so important to God that he appoints you to a position that's more valuable than and more honorable than being an ambassador to the United States. You become your identity as an ambassador of God who created the universe, Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says we are Christ ambassadors. That's our identity. When our ambassador in Europe, whether it be in Italy or whether it be in France or whatever, that identity, wherever they go, they represent the United States. Well, our identity is not in who we are, but in who our master is. We are his ambassadors. God told Moses, I'm sending you, but I'm not sending you as Moses. I'm sending you as my ambassador. That's your identity. You're my child. You're my righteous representative to a pagan Egyptian world that has enslaved my people through sin. So that's the first excuse, identity. And God says, you should know who you are because I'll be with you. But then there's the excuse of ignorance. Now, ignorance is a tough word, and people don't like to be called ignorant, but ignorant just simply means lacking in knowledge, lacking in wisdom. And Paul says the largest church that has ever been formed since people have been saved is the church of the ignorant brethren. Over and over again, he keeps saying, I'd have you not be ignorant, brethren. I'd have you not be ignorant, brethren, because most people are lacking the knowledge and the wisdom that they need, even after they've been born again. You know, there were these three calves playing out in the field, and they were lacking some knowledge. They were ignorant. So one of the little calves came bouncing up to its mother, and it says, Mommy, 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 why did you name me Rosebud? And the mother cow, she said, well, that's real easy. You see, on the day you were born, the wind was blowing a rose petal, and it landed right on your forehead. So I decided to call you Rosebud. Okay, thank you, Mommy. Runs off. Well, the second one comes up. Mommy, Mama, why didn't you call me Butterfly? Well, that's real easy. You see, on the day you were born, a beautiful butterfly came and landed softly right on your forehead. So I called you Butterfly. Well, the third calf came out. She goes, calm down, cement brick. What do you want? Listen. Moses is acting like he's been hit in the head with a brick. God has come to him, and he's going, I don't know who you are, but this is showing you how ignorant it is. He goes, I don't know who you are, God. Look what he says here in verse 13. Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is your name? Then what shall I tell them? See, he's acting ignorant. He said, not only do I not know who I am, I don't know who you are. How could you use me? I'm ignorant. How can I go and tell people that I'm being led by God when I don't even know your name? You know, of course, God has to speak to Moses. God has to tell him, you don't have to be ignorant. You know, the Bible tells us we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us. I've had a lot of people tell me the reason I don't feel comfortable witness is I don't know what to say. And I said, well, tell them about Jesus. I don't know. You don't know. You say you're saved and you don't even know how you got saved? You don't even know what Jesus has done for you? You've been in church 40, 50, well, you know, Pastor, you know, who am I? Who are you? You are an ambassador of Christ. Speak for Christ. Tell people what Christ has done. The Holy Spirit has been given, so when you're sitting in church and you're hearing the pastor preach, the Word of God comes in and you begin to understand. I don't know about you, but the first time I tried to read the Bible, I didn't get it. But when you get saved, all of a sudden you begin to understand who your God is, and you can speak for him and testify about him and praise him and worship him and lead others to get to know him. And Paul said, you shouldn't be ignorant. And he prayed all the time that the eyes of the heart of those that were saved, when he was writing to the Ephesian church, he wasn't writing to lost people, he was writing to saved people. He said, I pray that your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saint, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. He's saying, that's what we have. That's our identity. We don't need to be ignorant. We can know everything that we need to know about God that we want to know about God. That's the problem. Maybe we don't really want to know, but God reveals to Moses that the same God that helped Abraham, the same God that helped Isaac, was the same God. Moses knew about Abraham. Moses knew about Isaac. Moses knew about... God just said, suppose I go to the Israelites. God said to him in verse 14, I am who I am. That's who you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Moses knew the promises of God. Moses knew what God had done in Abraham's life and Isaac. He knew. He was just being ignorant, making an excuse. I don't know enough. I wouldn't possibly be able to speak for you. And God said, you know me, and you go tell them who I am. Then there's a third excuse. This is insecurity, and I understand this one. See, this is when in verse chapter 4, look what Moses said. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear? So what if I know I'm your ambassador, and I go, and I actually speak the truth about you, but what if they don't listen? See, that's being insecure, saying, what if it doesn't work? What if I go share the gospel? What if I go tell my friend? What if I go tell my coworker? What if I go tell my mom or my dad and they don't listen? See, that's that excuse of insecurity, saying maybe it'd be just better if I didn't do it because I may mess it up if I do. That's what Moses is doing here. But look what the Lord says to him. What's that in your hand? Do you know that God doesn't get angry at our insecurities. He recognizes. That's part of the beginning of humility, recognizing, Lord, and I do this on a regular basis. When I'm getting ready to go and I know I'm about to witness, I say, no, Lord, they're not going to listen to me. I'm a nobody. And they don't know me from Jack's alley cat. So, Lord, if salvation's going to happen here, you're going to have to be present. You're going to have to change their heart. You're going to have to give me the right words to say. You're going to have to use those words as imperfect as they may be. And you're going to see, that's okay to be humble enough to recognize you can't do it without him. But if you say, I'm not sure I can even do it with you, now that's an excuse that God begins to say, wait a minute. And you can say, well, I'm just me. I'm not the pastor. I'm not this. And he'll just say, use what you got. Use what you've been trained on. For Moses, he said, take your staff, throw it on the ground. Of course, it turns into a snake. He picks it up by the tail. By the way, I don't advise you to pick up snakes by tails. That's not the right way to do it. But God told him to do it to show him that, you know, he can do a miracle. But then he sticks his hand in his cloak, comes out, it's leprous. He puts it back in. When God says, listen, your security to accomplish what I'm asking you to do is not based on your abilities. It's on who I am. And I can take you just as you are. I can take what I have given you, and you go out and you disobey me, and I'll use that to accomplish what I've set you out to do. You know, the Bible says God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not your denomination, not your training, not your pastor. God's able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God was telling Moses, I'll take whatever little you have and I'll make up the difference and it'll accomplish exactly what I want it to do. And so God dealt with that excuse. And then there comes a fourth one, inadequacy. Look what he says in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Now he's beginning to point to himself, and he's saying, I was so afraid I'd mess it up if I went, but you're saying you will do great things, but you don't understand, God. You would really have to work overtime on someone like me because I'm not even a good speaker. I don't have the abilities that others I've seen, and so he's beginning to use the excuse, I feel inadequate. Yes, I know what you're capable of doing, God, but do you know what I'm incapable of doing? Inadequacy. Do you know, many people know in their heart that God can and has done great things. They're just afraid that they'll let him down. They feel inadequate. Who am I that this great God would use little old me? I do want you to know that, fortunately, God doesn't get angry at that excuse. He understands that we're but dust. So God redirects Moses' thoughts, not to who Moses is, but once again, back to who he is as the creator. Look what he says here. Look here as we look at verses 10 through 12 of verse 4 of chapter 4. He said, so Moses said to the Lord, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and tongue. But the Lord said, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. See, when we go to God and we begin to tell him what we're not capable of doing, God says, I know that, but I've still chosen you. And I want you to go because you going, as inadequate as you feel, will allow me to do something that you won't claim the glory for. You'll give me the glory. You know, the hardest person in the church to use is not the dumbest person. It's not the person that has a difficult time speaking. It's not even the most vivacious. You know, the person that God has a hard time using is a proud person. Because whatever little that proud person will do, they'll claim all the glory and give none to God. God is looking for you that are right here right now saying, Pastor, I'd be scared to death. I don't want to mess up. I don't think I... And God would say, okay, well then you I can use. Come on, let's go. And when it happens, and the miracles happen, you'll be the first to say, without God, that wouldn't have been done. I couldn't have done that. And that's why we love that verse of Scripture. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I will tell you, that doesn't mean you should do all things and ask God to give you strength. It simply means when God gives you something to do, he'll make sure he gives you everything you need to get it done. I like what Hudson Taylor did. You know, he did the impossible. People said it'd be impossible to accomplish what he did, but he went and he started the missionary work to China that's still ongoing. And he said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. You see, to be successful at what God is calling you to be and do, all you have to do is just listen to his voice, believe his precious promises to you, and then walk in his presence, keep close to him so that his power is your power, his strength is your strength, his wisdom becomes your wisdom, his patience become your patience. How many of you like that hymn, just a closer walk with thee? Have you heard the words? I mean, you have to just slow down and listen. It says, I am what? Weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. The hymn writer saying, I can't resist sin. I can't do the things that you call in, but you can. So let me stay in your presence so you will live the life through me that I can't do on my own. That's all God's asking us to do. So he knows that we have an identity problem and we can be ignorant at times and not feel confident in talking about God to others. He knows we feel insecure, that we may mess it up or inadequate, that we just don't have those type of abilities. And God understands all those. But I'm about to show you what causes God to get angry. This is the excuse that may cause God to take you away from this planet earlier than what you would expect. And that's this, irresponsibility. Look what Moses says here in verse 13. O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Moses didn't argue with the fact that the Israelites needed a savior. Moses didn't argue that the Egyptians were mistreating his fellow brother. He didn't argue that they didn't need help. He just simply said, I think someone else should go instead of me. Now look what the Bible says next in verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. When you look at that in the Hebrew, it's wrath. God's wrath burned out against Moses. Do you know that we may never have really heard about Moses and all the wandering in the wilderness, if Moses would have pushed God even a little bit further. But right here, this is about it for Moses. He would have never got to see the 10 plagues on Egypt. He'd have never got to see the Red Sea opening up. He'd have never got to see God come down on the mountain. He'd have never gotten to see it. Why? Because he came up with the excuse, you don't understand. If I did this for you, that would mean I wouldn't be able to watch my favorite sheep herder program on HTV. I wouldn't be able to spend time with my family. See, I'm going to be out helping all these people, and that'll take me away from my sheep business. That'll take me away. So somebody else would be better for this. And God said, I chose you. I chose you. You know, Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself. Now, it wasn't that Moses had an identity problem. He now knew who he was, and he knew who God was. He was simply saying, I don't want to make the sacrifices necessary to obey you. And God got angry. What are the consequences of excuses not to obey God's call? You know, we've talked about the collection. Now, when we get into the consequences, I like what George Washington had to say. Of course, you know he was first president of the United States, but he said, it is better to offer no excuse than a bad one. Can I get an amen? You know what Benjamin Franklin said about his faith? It is, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. You know, I had some consequences for excuses that I gave to my wife that made her burn with anger. When my children were real babies, you know, Lauren was 13 months old when Lindsay was born. And when Lauren was 2 years old and Lindsay was just about 13 months old, there was only 7 months between them, Lauren developed a type of cough and needed to be taken to the hospital. Well, I was working in the paper mill at the time and in Louisiana, and it was a 45-minute drive to the hospital where she had to take Lauren. So she said, I'm going to be gone for a few hours. Now, you got to realize something, you know. We always think as men, we're babysitting until our wives get back. But that's our children, and we're supposed to be taking care of them. But I can tell you that I was one of those dads that I would come home and do whatever I could to help, but really most of the decisions were made by her. Well, she's getting ready to leave, and I said, you're going to leave Lindsay with me? And she goes, yeah. She goes, I've got some formula in the refrigerator. Here's how you heat it up. And I'm sitting there, and I said, you're going to leave me with her for how long? When are you coming back? And she goes, you can handle this. So she leaves. Well, I'm sitting there doing the best I can, and I go in there, and I get the formula. And I don't know what I was doing wrong, but she said she had like 3 or 4 bottles and that should last all day, but they were gone in a couple hours. I found out later they'll give you back a whole lot of that if you feed them too quick. But here was the problem. When the morning had passed and Ruth Ann still wasn't back, all of a sudden the football game was on, and I've got a baby crying and there's no formula. So I'm scratching my head, and I'm saying, I could get dressed, get her dressed, get in the car, go to the store, get formula, come back, and then make the formula and do all that. But, man, I'll miss a whole lot of the game. So I looked around, and I found, there's some chocolate Slim Fast in the counter. And I like chocolate. I'm sure my baby was born with a desire for chocolate. And I looked on there, and Slim Fast has all kinds of vitamins and all kinds of things. Yeah. So I mixed it up. I did everything, and I made sure there was no granules in there that were not stirred up. And then so I'm sitting there watching the game, and I got this baby sucking on this bottle when my wife walked in. And when she looked down and saw it, she goes, what are you feeding? Man, it sounded like a demon that just come in. And you know what I told her? Well, I ran out of formula. Good excuse. And she goes, the store is less than a half mile away. Let me tell you something. It's not just God that can get angry at bad excuses. And that's one of the consequences. Anger. You know, most of you may not know this guy, Oswald J. Smith, but he's a a wonderful author, Canadian pastor, and evangelist. Now, you're going to need to read this very carefully. And I want Lauris, as a church family, to comprehend what he wrote. The mission of the church is missions. We talk about the second coming, but half the world has never heard of the first. So any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Let me give you some bad news. Over 1,000 churches in America are closing every single month in America. That's the bad news. Let me give you the good news. 1,000 churches a month are closing in America. All you got to do is look around, Lauris. All you got to do is look around almost any church. Only 10% of the people do almost all the work in the church because everybody else is making excuses. So that means 90% of all churches could close down and God could do everything he's doing currently in America with just 10% of the churches. Maybe we got too many churches and very few of them doing what God's asked them to do. See, God gets angry and says, church, I put you where I put you, in the town or the city, wherever I put you there, and I want you to be my ambassadors. And there should be nobody anywhere near the facility where you're at that does not know who I am, that I've come to rescue them from the slavery of sin. How many of you believe that there's some sinners here in Lauris that are under the slavery and under of alcohol and drugs and loneliness and depression and abuse? How many of you believe some out there that are under that kind of, and do not know who God is, do not know who Jesus Christ is? You know what God said? Well, then I'm going to plant you in this town, and I'm going to call you my people, and I'm going to send you to them. And I want to find out what would be a good excuse for us not to do that. See, God gets angry. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And you know what? The Bible says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes. See, we don't have an excuse to say, well, Pastor, God, we don't have enough budget. We're only meeting 80-something percent of our... God says, do you know what I own? You know what God will say? If you're not going to use your money to do what I gave the church to do, you don't need the money. You're wasting it. If the whole purpose of the church is pointed towards what God's asked us to do, let me tell you something. There is not a single time we'll ever be broke. There's not a single time we'll ever run out of money. When we're doing exactly what God asked us to do, let me tell you two things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to get rich. And number two, you're going to use all that money to make the church rich so that we can do what God's asked us to do. Isn't that a great plan? But if you get stingy with God's money, God will rob you of it. He'll keep you from it, and he'll starve the church out, and he'll say, Lauris First Baptist don't even deserve to exist because it is not the witness to the community I called it to be. It likes the easy jobs. It likes the comfortable thing. But it doesn't want to go back to Egypt. Go back. Where did we come from? Some of us came from the bars. Some of us came from the slums. Some of us came from those dark, dangerous places. Why? Because we love sin. We didn't love the light. Well, guess what? Now that we're in the light, God's saying, go back to the darkness. Go back, Moses. Go back. It's dangerous there. Yes, it is. But God says, I'll be with you. And you take my words that I give you. I'll put them in your mouth, and you speak. And if we say, please send some other church, then God said, well, then your church don't need to exist. There's one other consequence. God's work still gets accomplished. Look what God says when he's anger burning. He said, well, then what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. Basically, here's what's going on. God is saying, all right, Moses, you don't want to do what I've asked you to do, so I'm going to use somebody else in your place. You go, but I'll let him do the talking. I'll let him be the one that speaks for me instead of you. What a tragedy that the church of Jesus Christ was given a task 2,000 years ago to evangelize the world. And each Christian that was born again has been commanded by God to participate in that task. But here we are today. We've got our modern technology. We've got TV. We've got radio. We've got internet. We have the fastest means of transportation. Moses didn't have cars. He didn't have trains, automobiles, airplanes. We have so much more education than the 11 disciples had, most of them fishermen, tax collectors. We have so many conveniences so that, man, we can put a load of laundry in and still go do something for God. We don't have to sit there at the river rubbing up and down on a tub. We don't have to grind our coffee beans. There's so many things that we have freedom from. We have fast food. We have stores with food ready to go. Now most of us only have to work 40 to 60 hours a week. We don't have to work 18, 20 hours a day just to feed ourselves that day. All of these blessings have come from God so that we have no excuse not to use all of the extra time this was supposed to free up to be Christ ambassadors. And yet we still believe God thinks it's okay for us to say, send someone else. And that's exactly what he'll do. He sent Aaron to do something for Moses, what he has called and empowered us to do. Now, the good news is we can be as disobedient as we want, and we are not going to stop what God's going to get accomplished. Listen to what the Word of God says. And this gospel of the kingdom, does your version of the Bible say may be preached to all nations? If it is, it's the wrong version. Will be preached to all nations. You know what that means? If we do not do what God's called us to do in Loris, he will find someone else. But no one will ever go to hell because we've been disobedient and offered God excuses. I praise God for that. See, neither you nor I nor the entire world of men or the entire spiritual world of demons with all of our disobedience can stop God from accomplishing his perfect will. The gospel will be preached to all nations. The gospel will be preached in Loris, so that all sinners have an opportunity to experience freedom from slavery to sin. Now, if we participate with God as his fellow workers, now Moses eventually says, you know what? I don't want God to be angry at me. And he went. He was reluctant, but he went. And eventually Moses became so important to God, God said that Moses was the most humble man that's ever lived. That's from the words of God himself. So Moses eventually got it right. He didn't go willingly, but he did go. And you know what? Jesus said, there's two sons, and one says, I'll go, but he doesn't. One says, I don't want to go, but he ends up going. Which one eventually obeyed? Well, we may have excuses, but God said, you just go. And eventually, God's work will be accomplished to you. And the Bible says, this is what will happen. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. You know what that means? One day you're going to show up in heaven, and you sit there, and God says, what did you do? What did you do in obedience to my command from the moment I saved you to go tell others about? What did you do? I want you to know you're not going to be able to stand there and start telling them what I have done or your neighbor has done or fellow church members. And I say, well, I was a member of the church. I went there. I clapped. I was a spectator. I was a cheerleader. Now, you just say, what did you do in your family? Who did you share with? Who did you tell? Who did you witness to? And you're like, well, yeah, but you got to understand. And then we start telling him, who am I to do that, Lord? And I really didn't understand you really wanted me to. And we start offering excuses. See, you're only going to be rewarded for what you labor, what you do, not what you think you should have done or in your heart. You'll go, yeah, I, you're right, Pastor. And then you don't do. No, it's those that do. But look what it says here. If what he has built survives, what does it mean, built? The quality of it, if he's built. Well, if you know what Paul is saying in prayer, he's simply saying this. We build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and the bricks that are built are those that we lead to Jesus Christ. They become the body of Christ. They become the temple of the holy God. And so what you built, meaning the things that you do to contribute to getting people saved, whether it be through giving to Lottie Moon, giving to the cooperative program, going out, physically sharing, encouraging others, giving to missionaries so they share, whatever you're doing, the Bible says those things will be remembered, and what you've built survives. Those are things that are eternal. Those last. Those go into heaven. People that get saved will be right there in heaven, and you will know. God will show you people maybe you've never met, but because of your faithfulness in giving, your faithfulness in sharing, there are going to be people there that say, thank you for what you've done. And the Lord says, you'll be rewarded for that. But if we've done a bunch of churchy stuff, if we've done everything we could to avoid what God's asked us to do, and we say, send someone else, I'll prefer to do something a little bit easier, a little bit less.